Well, good morning to you. What a wonderful morning it is. And I just want to thank God for the opportunity we have to be here. Thank God for you, for the events that have transpired that you could be here this morning. I'm so grateful for brothers and sisters, for friends who come together to worship God and think about these things. And I think it's so very important that we're here this morning, don't you? There are so few relationships in life which can do so much to bring us closer to God, to put us on the road to praising God in the way we've done this morning, to thinking about Him the way we have and we will be. So few relationships which can put us in such a way that fill us with a spirit that draw us closer to God. I think about this a lot. As you go day to day and all the relationships you have, some of them more meaningful, some of them less meaningful, and you think about what those relationships are that are really meaningful in your relationship to God. I think of my life, and I think that relationship with parents and siblings has had real potential and has done a lot in my relationship to God. Things I've heard from my father, my mother, have filled me with the spirit that's brought me closer to God. That's not true of all relationships in my life. It's true of certain friends in my life that have spoken words of wisdom, which have moved me in a direction I needed to go, and maybe you can relate to that. And some of you are those friends who have really made a big difference in my life. Of course, this morning we're here, and most of us have Bibles in our hands or next to us, because we recognize that our relationship to this Word is one of those relationships which really makes a big difference in our relationship to God. This Bible has words in it that can fill us with the Spirit which moves us towards God. There are many words in this life that we read day to day that that's not true of. But this is unique in that regard. And this morning I want us to focus upon our relationship with this Word of God. And think about particularly the words of the Psalms. Just take a moment this morning to focus on the Psalms and the words there. We're studying this in the Bible class Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And it occurs to me that there's a lesson here for all of us as we think about how the words of the Psalms in it, which if we think about it, we live it out, can really move us closer to God in a way that will spring up into eternity. So let's think about that this morning. First of all, let's look at a few passages in the Scriptures which indicate that this is something which the early Christians and Jesus Himself recognized. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. As we look into the New Testament, you realize that very often the Psalms are used as a resource, as a reservoir upon which Jesus and His apostles, the early Christians, draw in order to draw closer to God, to understand what they are about, but also to express to others what they are about in relationship to God. Here's one passage that does this, I think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about his ministry, things that he's saying and the things that he's writing, and why he's doing this, the reasons for his self-sacrifice. So, for example, in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." They go down in verse 11 to talk about how he feels like he's dying, even so much in the way that he's living and writing. And he's trying to explain to the Corinthians what it is that he's doing, why it is that he's doing it. And he comes down in verse 13, and he says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." To put it in our language, Paul says, "Look, I have the same spirit of faith like that of the psalmist, who said, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke.'" And Paul says, "I have that same spirit with you and with the psalmist. Because I believe, I didn't keep my mouth quiet. I didn't keep my pen still. I spoke." And Paul says, "I have that same spirit of faith. You do too, of that psalmist. If you, when you believe, you speak." We begin to have an insight here into how Paul and the other early Christians thought about the Psalms. They thought about the Psalms as expressing a spirit which could express their spirit about God and which could draw them closer to God and explain what they should be doing. So Paul had the spirit of the psalmist, you see, and he talks about that. Take another example. Turn over to Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. This is page 811 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. The Hebrew writer is talking about the conduct which we should have in this life. And he says in verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." Then he says in verse 6, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now you have to follow the logic of what the Hebrew writer is saying here. He says we should live with the proper attitude here towards our possessions, so that we can speak with the psalmist when the psalmist says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man will do to me." And so you see the logic of the way the Hebrew writer is using the Psalms. We live in such a way that we can speak with the psalmist in our life. And this, when we begin to see the Psalms this way, we realize the Psalms begin to be a lens for living our life, for understanding who and what we should be. And this opens up new vistas for spirituality in our life. I mean, new vistas for a relationship with God. When we realize that in the Psalms, if the Hebrew writer is right, if Paul is right, there is a spirit, there are words which we can live by. We can live by. They're not just words on a page. They're words to be lived in our life. Now, we could take all the time this morning looking at New Testament passages where you see the same principle with living the Psalms played out time and time again. You see the psalmists being used by the New Testament writers. But we'll just focus for a moment on Jesus. Jesus, above all else in the New Testament, was someone for whom the Psalms expressed his self-understanding and also was the way he expressed to others what he was doing. So when he would talk about the way he talked in Psalms, and someone asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus would quote from the Psalms. When he talked about the way he related to other people, they say, "Look, these children are coming to you." Jesus' mind would go to the Psalms, and he would explain his actions towards others by using the words of the Psalms. When he would see people opposing him, when he would see enemies around him, Jesus would, in his mind, go to the Psalms and use the psalmist expression about the enemies that beset him to explain what was happening to him, Jesus. And then when he's dying, in his final moments, when all the world is pressing down upon him, when he's thinking about what his relationship to the Father is and his relationship to the world, whose words is it that he uses to express that? Multiple times beyond that which I've expressed here on the chart, Jesus goes to the words of the psalmist, David and others, and it's the psalmist's words which are upon his lips. There's a spirit there which Jesus expresses through his own words. And the thing that's amazing about this is that Jesus' followers pick up on this, and they perpetuate this. Time and time again in the book of Acts, for example, you see the apostles going back to the Psalms, not only to describe what happened to Jesus. We won't look at this more, but if you go back to the sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you look at the scriptures that Peter uses to describe the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, which resource does Peter go back to most often to explain the life of Jesus? It's the Psalms. But beyond explaining the life of Jesus, the early Christians used the Psalms to explain their own life. They view their life through the Psalms. For example, over there in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles have been arrested and have gone before the Sanhedrin, when they're describing their enemies and who has opposed them, they go back to the Psalms just like Jesus did, and they view their own life through the spirit of the Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? They viewed their life through the Psalms, and so should we. Time does not allow for us to look at all the passages of the New Testament, but you see this idea that when we think about New Testament patterns for life, one of the patterns we observe is that the Psalms are a resource for us to live by. They express a spirit which can draw us closer to God. And so, what are some lessons that we can draw here from the way that the New Testament writers and Jesus used the Psalms? Well, first of all, this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that the Psalms are for all seasons of life. Young people, you know, you've heard of this phrase, all-terrain tires. You heard of this? Yeah? Okay, you know this all-terrain tire. So the idea here is that there's a tire that's made. I see a few of them out in the parking lot, which they drive on all kinds of terrain, the idea. And so if you're out here on the city road, a smooth surface, it'll get you on that road. You may pay a little bit more in gas, right? But it'll move you along. But then if you're out on a dirt road, it'll move you along on that road as well. It's good not only for smooth rides, it's good for dirty rides, but it's also good for those mountains that have that mud, you know, that you really can get up on. And so there's really tough times as well. As I look at how the Psalms are used in the New Testament, I realize that the Psalms are all terrain. They're good for all times here. And so they're good for the smooth times in life, times like this right now, when we're praising God and we sing about God's goodness, God's love. And we know what we should be saying. We're building for our children, for ourselves. We're orienting ourselves to God in a good way. Psalms are good for that, that smooth, hard, slick road that we can speed along. But Psalms are also good for other times, aren't they? So let's look at these terrains that you can look at here and see. They're good for times of rejoicing and praise. And so as we think about the Psalms and ways we can live it, realize that the Scriptures teach us that we should be using the Psalms in times when we should be elevating ourselves to God, learning from His Word, laying a solid foundation for ourselves, our children, our neighbors, and our friends. They're good for that. Let's take a look at a few examples here. Turn with me over to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. This is page 410 in your pew Bible. 410, Psalms 104. Psalms 104 is a song of praise and rejoicing to God about His creation. The expansive excellence of His creation. As you look at this psalm, you begin to read, especially here in the first 23 verses, that the psalmist is really, he is lifting up his voice and his heart and is just magnifying what God has done in this world. You look at it, he from the stars above, the vault of heaven, all the way down to the birds in the nest. The psalmist is trying just to capture it all in our mind. All that God has created. And we do this ourselves, I trust, in our own prayers, our own thoughts. And the psalmist really envisions all that God has created. But notice, the psalmist goes beyond that. And this is where the Psalms can teach us so much. Beyond the praise of God's creation, the psalmist draws three conclusions, kind of so what's, about this vision of God's creation which he has painted. Beginning in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works, in wisdom you had made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. When you're praying upon your bed or in services and you pray to the God of all creation, one lesson we learn from the psalm is that when we think about God's creation, we realize that it all belongs to God. It's all His. That's a practical lesson that the psalm teaches us. But he goes beyond that in Psalms 27. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. You think about those prayers that you've prayed, praising God for His creation. You think about, what should I pray? The psalmist prays, God, they're all yours, but God, they all depend upon you for support. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? But he goes beyond that and he draws a third conclusion from it. Psalms 104, down in verse 33. Back up to verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. The Lord should be happy as a result. Rejoice in the work that He's done. And in verse 33, he talks about part of that is. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. The third conclusion we draw from the fact that the world is, the creation is God's, is that the creation, and particularly us, we should praise God for it. Now, I hope that you're someone for whom that seemed, well, yeah, sure, but there are many for whom that's not the case, whom will look upon this world, see the glory of it, acknowledge that it's all His, everything depends upon the Creator, but will say, well, you know what, actually, God doesn't care what we say. God doesn't care what we think. God is very removed from us. But the psalmist teaches us a valuable lesson that God does care what we say and what we think. I'll share a personal note with this. This psalm has transformed my life. Because when I used to pray about creation or think about creation, I often thought, well, in big terms, I'd think about the stars in heaven and how wonderful God is. But after having reflected on this psalm, I realized that prayers and praises about creation become very personal very quickly. And when one realizes, as the psalmist does here in verse 33 and 34, that we are part of that creation, each one of us, it changes that song of praise. Look in verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. While I exist as part of God's creation. But then look in verse 34. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. And you see how the psalm can transform our praise about creation from beyond just, oh, what a wonderful heaven, wonderful earth, to that places responsibility upon me as part of that creation. That I should give my all to him, even insofar as to think about my reflections as praise to God. That I want my thoughts, those things I mull over in my head, to be pleasing and to be sweet to God. That's transformative, and that's one way the Psalms become a resource for our lives, to think about the ways that we can relate to God and draw closer to God. There are so many others, and just to mention one that I'm aware of, someone, in Psalms 101. I know a computer programmer. I know a computer programmer who works from home. And he tells me that every morning when he gets up in the morning, he will pray or sing or somehow think about this psalm, and it orients him. And he has learned from his life and the mistakes that he has made that he needs this orientation in life. And you look at it in Psalms 101, verses 2 through 4 especially. Psalms 101, verses 2 through 4. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, for a man who works from home as a computer programmer, those words take on new meaning. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of all those who fall away. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Now these are words which upon my friend's heart, like a printer hits a page with a mark and it leaves an imprint. These words every morning hit his soul and leave an imprint and shape his character. They are words that put it within him in a certain spirit which directs him closer to God and causes him to avoid certain mistakes because he's impressed his character, his heart, with those words. And that's what God has given us, resources for the journey. And it's times of relatively smooth times for this man and for us. Words of confidence in what God can do for us, that we can control ourselves, that we can control our heart in our house, that we can control our meditations and be pleasing to God. Now, if all the Psalms were like this, so full of praise and confidence and thanksgiving, I suspect the book of Psalms would be a lot more popular book. But that's just not the case, because the Psalms actually include many Psalms which address very specifically, in very poignant terms, the sorrow and fear that we experience in our life, each one of us, sometimes on a daily basis. And I can see now people who go home and look in their Psalms, and if we were to stop the sermon this morning, they'd feel like I had sold them a bill of goods. Because they look in the Psalms and they'd realize, wait a second, this isn't all about praise and thanksgiving. A lot of these Psalms are very dark. And so if you look, turn over to Psalms 5. You realize just how eclectic and how different the Psalms can be. Good to remind ourselves of this. In Psalms 5, it's on page 369 of your pew Bible. You see how much the Psalms reflect the full spectrum of the human experience. It's like we're looking over the shoulder of Israelites spanning hundreds of years, and we're realizing their experience to God, and we're seeing our own stories as we look over their shoulder. In Psalm 5, just look at the first lines here of about six Psalms, and you get the sense of the spectrum. Psalm 5. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Now skip to Psalm 6, 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. 7, 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Right. Turn over to 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In Psalm 9:1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 10, why do you stand so far off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Psalm 11, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? These are psalms which tell the whole story of our life. They're all terrain. Not just those smooth times, also those rocky times in which we find ourselves apart from God. We find ourselves full of doubt and despair. They tell the story of the person who's unsure of who they are and the relationship to God. A psalm like Psalm 51. We'll not take time to look at these this morning, but you can write these down and take a look, because the psalms are psalms not only of orientation, but as one person said, there are psalms of disorientation, psalms that tell us how the psalmist and how we address these times of darkness in our life. There are psalms, that, if you were to study them, that tell the story of a person who has lost their child. Imagine the despair that comes and the questions that come about God's justice when my child has died. There are psalms which talk about a family which has been broken apart, and the despair and the doubt that comes from that. A psalm like Psalm 88. If you were to go and read Psalm 88, you'd find that is a psalm which I have heard people think about as a result of divorce. At least they read that psalm there, or the result of some sort of death in their family. Again, there are 150 of them. We won't take time to look at them all this morning, but they're there. There are psalms which speak to these times of sorrow and darkness in our life. But the key to it is that these psalmists, though they give voice to these fears and these doubts and this despair, the voice that goes up is always to God. Never is God shut off. And that's the key to the psalms, is that voice is always there to God, no matter the time. And for every psalm that is full of darkness, there is a psalm that has a glimmer of light in it as well, which mentions dark times, but also has mention of hope that God has given through God's grace. There are psalms that talk about new hope and thanksgiving, like Psalm 30. Turn with me over there just for a moment to Psalm 30. That's page 378 in your pew Bible. This could be any one of our psalms, I think, for most of us who have gotten a little bit advanced in years. Psalms 30. Psalm 30, verse 6. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. I have moments like that. Do you? I'm fine. I'm good. Things are all right. I'll be okay. And then in Psalms 30, down in verse 8, there comes these moments. In verse 7, really. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. That's our story as well. That's our story as well. But look, in verse 11, you have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. New hope, new orientation. The Psalms are there expressing it all the way along. So the Psalms are there for our entire life, moments in which of happiness, of sadness, and of new hope. But I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. And sometimes I get this impression when I hear people talk about the Psalms. They talk about the Psalms as if they're kind of like a pill. You know, go read Psalm 37 if you're depressed and you'll be okay. You know, if you're ill, go read Psalm 60 and it'll make you feel better about it. And I think that sometimes the Psalms can function for us in that way, a brief encouragement. But I think we don't understand what the Psalms are doing unless we realize that the Psalms are really describing exercises. That we exercise ourselves in relationship to God so that we might grow in that relationship. It's not just a one-time pill, but they're lifetime exercises for our soul. And I say that because of the way the psalmist talks about himself. It's quite clear that the psalmist, when the psalmist talks about his relationship to God, It's not just one little kind of short spurts of intermittent relationships where you pick up a psalm and you walk away. The psalmist lives these psalms day after day, and you see it in multiple ways. If you can make it out here on the screen, in Psalm 19, verse 164, you realize the psalm lived and breathed these words. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Seven times a day. So it's a matter of quantity. How often do we return to these psalms? There are resources that we have at our disposal which are embarrassing. Ability to be able to pick up a book and that has already selected psalms for us to read on a daily basis. In the morning, at noontime, in the afternoon. I know two gentlemen who read the psalms seven times a day. And they get up in the evening to read and sing them as well. And you can see reflected in their language and in the way they view the world, the psalmist. Like Jesus, like Peter, like Paul, like the writer of Hebrews, when they see an event happen in their life, when they see a person come into their life, the lens through which they see that person, that event, is the psalms. And it suffuses their language. Now, the point of this is not to say that we need to pray the psalms certain times a day. It's not about how often. It's about the commitment to God. It's about using the psalms as resources in our lives to have that spirit within us to draw closer to God. It's also not just about quantity, though, is it? It's about quality, our reflection upon the psalms. And it's clear from the life of the psalmist, the way he describes himself, that it wasn't just a matter of rote statement of just singing or saying the songs for the sake of saying them. He says that he really wrestled with these words. In Psalm 63, verse 5 through 6, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And it's not just the Old Testament that teaches us that this would be the relationship we have to God with God's words. The New Testament itself speaks about the role of psalms in our lives. That as we speak together from the heart, we should speak together with psalms. And that is part of the relationship we have in this worship service this morning. But there are other indications that psalms should have a role even beyond the formal worship service that we have here this morning. So if you turn over to James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. We begin to have an inkling that the psalms are not just an Old Testament book that we return to every 2 years. The psalms are something that we should have in our life on a daily and maybe even on an hourly basis without ceasing as we pray. Why do I say that? James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. As we have cheer, we should sing psalms, James says. And the example of Jesus shows us that as we have sorrow, we should say psalms as well. We should live these psalms. They're there for us because God has given to us. That would be the final lesson I think I would point to you from the psalms. Is that the psalms have a spirit, which is the spirit of the psalmist, but it's also the spirit of God. The spirit of God. These are the words which God has given us. And the Bible explicit about that. So passages like Mark chapter 12 and Acts chapter 1 and other passages we've already looked about, when the scriptures talk about the Psalms of David and what they point to and what they mean, the scriptures explicitly refer to this as the Spirit of God speaking. What a wonderful thought that our God has provided us words that we might speak to Him. And that tells us so much about our God. Like a father would present a child with how a child should interact with him. My wife and I, we've just discovered these movies called American Girl. American Girl, anyone heard of this? They're wonderful. They're wonderful, at least the ones that I've seen. Because, I mean, if a kid is going to watch a movie, you want the movie to model the behavior you want to see in the child's life. And the wonderful thing about these movies is they walk through these girls' life, many of them around the World War II generation. Some before, and the way that the children interact with the parents and with the neighbors and with life in general is sound, it's respectful, it's godly. And so when they watch these movies, I feel okay about it because theirs is how I want my child to communicate with me. And so I put forward that model. That's one way of thinking about what God has done for us in the Psalms. God has put forward to us stories of people's interactions with Him and says, look, you want to know how to talk to me? You want to know how to interact with me even in those dark times? Watch that. Read that. That's how you do it. That's how you live with me. The Psalms are God's Spirit telling us the spirit that we should have towards God. What a wonderful resource for us to live with day after day. And since they're God's words, it's no surprise that the Psalms lead us to Christ. We know that the Psalms talk about Jesus, talk about His life, give us insight into the passion which He experienced upon the cross. But the Psalms also tell us about the kind of person that would come to Christ in faithful obedience. If you read about the psalmist, as we've already seen, the psalmist has a spirit of faith, which recognizes the psalmist, he recognizes that he's broken. He has error in his life, and that upon his own ability, he would not be able to go anywhere. That's the spirit of the psalmist. It's all through there. And yet he does not lose his faith. His approach to God is constant. And he turns to God and he repeatedly appeals to God for redemption and turns to Him. Psalms 49:15. God will redeem my soul from the power of death, for He will receive me. That's the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit which God requires of us. He will receive you. Hear the words of the psalm while we stand and while we sing.